Hallelujah. Father, we declare that we have a victory through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Father, help us to know that great and precious love You have for us, that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. We could be delivered from evil, born again, set free from the power of sin, given an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We thank You for it, Father. We have all that we need in You. We are complete in You, Jesus. And Father, I pray that right now, this moment in time, would contribute to our growth, to our being complete in Christ. We thank You for the ministry of the Holy Ghost, who is our teacher, our helper, our comforter. We thank You for the power of God working in us, among us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. I want to go to Psalm 18. It's a psalm of victory. This psalm was written after David had conquered Saul, the armies of Saul. He got the victory there. Saul really was a type of the devil in the sense that he wanted to destroy David, and he sent his armies to do it. But God, in His faithfulness, delivered him. At verse 1, he says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. So he confesses his love for the Lord and begins stating who the Lord is to him. This is what we need to lay hold of. Who is the Lord to you? Who do you say that He is? It's on that rock Jesus builds His church. Who is the Lord to you? We love Him because of what He has done and who He is. Now, we can say we love certain people in our life, but if I were to ask you, well, why do you love them? People will say, well, they do this or do that. But we need to get beyond, what are You doing for me? And look at who people are. Usually if I would be involved in any pre-marriage counseling, I'll say, well, why do you want to marry that person? And the answer is always the same. Well, I love them. Well, why do you love them? Well, they make me feel this way or that or this or that. And it begins with they do something you like, something for you. But in order to sustain a love that continues to give of itself, we have to begin to know people for who they are and love them not just for what they do, but for who they are. There may be times that you would expect something, and the basis of offense is that you expect something that doesn't come. So if we're just looking at, well, you need to do this and this and this for me, then offense is going to come when that's not being produced. But when you know someone in spirit and you love them for their character, regardless of what they're doing, you know that, okay, here's a certain behavior or action, but I know them for who they really are. And we need to learn to know people that way. Paul said, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5. To know one another in the Spirit is very important. Well, he says, the Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. And what I want to begin to address here is that of fighting battles. Back in Judges chapter 2, it's mentioned that certain enemies would be left because the next generation has to learn to fight. Human nature wants everything easy. We want to just be able to coast. And many people have a wrong idea about faith, thinking that faith in action or operation means no battle, no fight, no problems. Everything should just be smooth sailing. But that's not how God had created things while we're on this earth. There will be battles, various types of battles. And because of who he is. He is our rock, fortress, deliverer, our strength. He is our victory. Because of that, we need not fear the fight or the battle we may enter into, but rather see it as opportunity for God to be who he is. Now, either we believe he's these things or we don't.
That's right.
But if we believe it, then every battle is an opportunity for God to show who he is. I'll never forget the day that became revelation to me. It was around, well, it was 1983. Jared was just born. I was walking along the river praying, and I had that book of Smith Wigglesworth, Ever Increasing Faith. And he said in there that a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. That just went into my spirit. And as I walked back to the home, I used to walk along the river and pray first thing in the morning. And my mother was just coming out from the house, walking across the bridge, across the creek. And she says, "Oh, you know, Donna just took Jared. At 3 weeks, they would have a checkup, you know, with babies. And the doctor said he has a hernia." And I stood there and laughed on the bridge. Now, I don't know if she thought I was out in the sun too long or what. It was like a reflex. I didn't think about, "Oh, I'm going to laugh and that'll show faith." I just began to laugh because I was abiding in the presence of God and the revelation that it's merely an opportunity. It could be a problem in the eyes of man, but it's an opportunity for God to be who he is to me today. So I went in, laid hands on him, and he was healed, and that was the last we or he ever heard about a hernia. Well, anyway, the battles that we would encounter are opportunities for God to be who he is. Our focus needs to be more on who he is, and we rejoice in what he's done, which is where he's already expressed that. But whether you've had the experience of a victory or not, you can still embrace it from the word of God. In fact, you must do that first before you're going to see it with your eyes. Verse 3, "I'll call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Yeah, I get a kick out of how sometimes man, you know, man's been is created to be a worshiper and a praiser. And if people weren't looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty as creator, he'll praise man. And people will hail someone as great, and it's nothing really. But they're just looking for something to praise. And he says, God's worthy of our praise. Don't be half-hearted, unashamed, or ashamed, or anything else. All of our praise, he's worthy of it. "The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Now, he was threatened to be killed many times before the deliverance came. "The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented or preceded me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." Now that is a result of the fact that you know who he is. If you don't know who he is, you may just be complaining in such a time as the battle. You may be expressing anger. "But in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears." God hears your prayer. You're in covenant with God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't see you according to the sin in your life. He sees you according to the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are cleansed and made righteous. Therefore, he hears you. He is the King of Kings, and his scepter is pointed to us. We can approach him. Well, he goes on speaking some things relative to the victory. I want to drop down some verses here because there's a few points I want to bring out. Verse 20, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he compassed me," recompensed me, excuse me. Now, the righteousness we have is a righteousness as a gift from Jesus Christ. It's not your own good works. God's not rewarding you according to your good works, but according to the fact he's made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you have access to him. You are the family of God, born of him, and he has a love for you. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. His judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him and kept myself from my iniquity. Now, what he begins to transition to here is the concept that what he did was try to keep his heart right. One thing we have to be careful of is that we don't begin to think that a right heart has to do with perfection. When the word coming to completion is used, it doesn't mean perfect. Or in the New Testament, sometimes in the English, the word perfect is used. It means completion. We come to maturity. Yes. I was upright before him, or he walked according to the light that he had. This is very important. You don't have to be afraid of what you don't know. Just make sure you're walking in the light you do have, what you do know. And to look at what is it that I need to be doing, not what should my husband or my wife or my brother or my sister do, but Lord, what do you require of me? What is required? So he says, I've kept myself from my own iniquity. Well, how do you do that? Be quick to repent. Therefore, hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the uncleanness. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou shalt show thyself upright. With the pure thou shalt show thyself pure. Now, all this speaks of the attitude of the heart, where your heart is. Being merciful to others. Jesus said in what's called the Beatitudes that he'll give mercy to those who are merciful. As you view others, that's a reflection of how you believe God views you. If you don't think you need any mercy, you're not going to show much of any at all to anybody else. Oh, you might to the innocent. And everybody loves a little innocent baby and likes to pet puppy dogs. But will you be merciful to someone who has sin in their heart? What we need to be mindful of and realize is that someone else's sin might be very obvious to you, but it's not yet to them. Can you be merciful? Can you bear with them? Love bears all things. Love can bear with people. It's called the fruit of long suffering. You suffer with people, believing God for them to see what they need to see, believing God to change them. You must have that in a marriage, because what's going to happen is flesh will meet flesh. When you live with someone, all their shortcomings are going to become apparent to you. And some of them may cause you to pay a price for them because of what they did or did not do. And we need to have faith in the Holy Ghost working to change whoever we're with. This is very, very important. And if we don't have an attitude that God changed me, and that he has and is and will. If we don't have that attitude, you will not look at others through the same set of eyes. To get along with people, to continue to go forward, we must be in faith for one another that we will grow. You might say, well, how long do I have to wait? Well, Jesus commanded his disciples to forgive. And Peter said, well, how many times do I have to do this? Seven? No, 7 times 70. In other words, if you're counting to 490, you probably didn't forgive the first time. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. A pure heart really is speaking to motives. Why do you do what you do? Sometimes people will be nice to people because they want something back. But the love of God's not looking at coming back. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. And pure before God is we want to bless him and glorify him. We're not coming to him just for what we're going to get out of him. That's what little children do. You know, they'll, approach someone because they're going to get something, but rather a pure heart where we live and move for Him. We understand God is our Creator, and we will stand before Him, and we will be rewarded by Him, but we live for Him in His glory. That will save the afflicted people, but bring down high looks, or in other words, pride's going to fall. Thou will light my candle.
Yes.
The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. This really jumped out at me this week. Thou will light my candle. When you're going through a battle, part of what makes it a battle for you is the unknown. It may be you don't know what to do. You may not know what could happen because people will fear the unknown. That's a fear people have, fearing the unknown. But God will light my candle. He is our light. And part of dealing with a battle is being able to see to walk. You know, now we go around in cars. We have headlights, high beam, low beam. But back in the old days, you'd have a candle and possibly, you know, walking through a forested area, and you could easily trip over something and fall, or many bad things happen. He'll light my candle. Release your faith for that. You know, while you're praying relative to a situation, a problem, or a battle, we will say, that the Holy Spirit is guiding you, because He guides us in truth.
Yes.
He'll lead us on the right path. Don't just do things because someone else said so. Don't do something because, well, this worked for someone else. That doesn't mean that's what you should do. We need the Holy Spirit to light our path, to show us step by step. And the concept of a path is important because it denotes a step-by-step process. It's not just snap your finger and bang, you're there. But there is a process of going forward. And it's in the process that you learn many of the lessons and get stronger. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. I've run through a troop. I've leaped over a wall. Now, one of the things that Psalm 18 conveys back in the beginning, but then also here, is some of the concepts relative to warfare in those times. And up until about the 15th century, you had safety was viewed as having walls and hiding behind a wall. You had the thing with Jericho, walled city, great walled city. Well, God brought those walls down. But I remember going to Wales, when was it, about 1997, when we went there, and it along the Irish Sea, to visit Brother Arthur, and there was a village there called Conway. And a few of you were along on that trip, and this place Conway had, it was a wall around it. It was a city, not like you think cities, modern cities, but it was an old city on the Irish Sea, and there was a wall around the city, and I think it was about 10, 12 feet high, if I remember right. And then within that wall, and the people would sound an alarm if enemies were coming and rush into the city and be in a defensive position behind the wall. And they would have like these slits in the wall. They could shoot arrows out, but you couldn't really shoot in. And then behind the wall, there would be this tower. And it said back there at verse 2 that He's our high tower. And if the enemy was breaking through the wall, then the people would rush into the tower. And the tower had steps that were just circular, very narrow. Circular steps like this, and whoever was in the tower could just like dump hot oil or shoot down the steps, and they were sort of an impenetrable fortress. But the development of the cannonball did away with the efficiency of walled cities and towers and such like. But the issue for man today is the same, where people have fear of enemies attacking them and look for some kind of protection. Now, in our country, we celebrate having guns. Well, you'll protect yourself. But in some countries, they're not allowed to have guns. Only the government, which is dangerous. But you would have some method. You know, people have alarm systems and cameras and unbreakable glass and walls and all this type of thing for protection. You need to feel you have some protection or you're going to feel insecure. David states that he had victory over all the enemy brought to him. Verse 30, as for his way, he is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler, or that's another word for like a shield or a wall. Armies would fight with shields. They'd have big shields, and then bows and arrows or spears or swords for their attacking weapon. But they used to have a whole line of soldiers with shields, and then they would fire from behind it. That's how warfare was conducted for centuries. And again, that was rather changed with the development of cannons and bullets and such like. Made such things rather obsolete. But as for God, his way is perfect. God has a way for you to walk. He has a way of victory for every situation, for every enemy, for everything that would present itself against you. He has a way for you to walk. It will be delivered to you by his word. He will speak it to you, and it will be tested. Everything is tested in this life. Everything gets tested. You only know what you have till it passes the test. God's word will pass the test. Jesus passed the test. We need to pass the test. Everything will be tested. See, we can easily say, oh yeah, I believe this, I believe that. That will be tested. You begin to do a work for the Lord, it's going to be tested. What is your level of conviction? What is your level of commitment? All these things, where is your faith? Well, he's a shield, he's a wall for all those who trust in him. Who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save or accept our God? There's none other than him. And we sing songs like that. There's none like him. That has to be more than just words to you. It needs to be a revelation. There's nothing to compare. When we embrace that, we'll automatically commit ourselves to him because there's nothing else like him. There's nothing else to compare. His way, it's God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He girds you with strength. We need to hold fast to our confession. He is my strength. We need strength to encounter, to face, to overcome everything we would be encountering in this life. Strength's not just like muscle power. It's not just miracle power, but the strength to do the will of God, strong enough to do it. And the enemies that we would have, he speaks about overcoming our enemies. We need to identify the enemy and then go after it with the word of God. And people, the illustration here is like an enemy. There were armies out to kill him. But in the New Testament, it says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. It's the work of devils trying to deal with our soul. That's the enemy that will take you down. He mentions about taking down high looks or pride. Pride will take you down quicker than anything. In fact, if there's anything to be feared, it would be falling into pride, because God resists the proud, according to James 4 and 1 Peter 5. He resists pride. pride. We're trusting in ourselves. We're exalting ourselves. And you have other expressions of it, boasting and so forth. So we identify the enemies. And for many, the enemies are things going on in the soul. Fear is an enemy. Fear can swallow you up. Doubt, unbelief. It's a work of our known enemy, Satan, and his demons. But the enemy, the work of the enemy, the arrows, so to speak, would be such things, whether it be relative to faith or love walk. It's an enemy if you allow unforgiveness in your heart, if you allow bitterness or anger. Until you view that as my enemy, you'll just let it lay there until the next time it pops up and then make an excuse for it. We've got to eliminate any excuses for our flesh, because as long as you have an excuse, it will never change. It'll pop up again. One of the things that is so grievous to me as a pastor is if someone has years been hearing the word, but deal with the same work of the flesh years and years later. Now, it's not a condemnation about that, but it's grievous. It ought not to be. But it's not till we begin to identify these things and say, Lord, what is your way of victory relative to overcoming whatever it is you're dealing with? You know, you have people have a short fuse, get angry easily. Well, you make excuses for it. Well, it's all that person's fault. They just pushed my button. That's an excuse. It'll never change. And the thing is, the more you express the flesh, the stronger it gets. Any form of it. Any form of it. You see, in our lifetime, we're either becoming more sensitive in spirit or more carnal. One of the two is always in motion. And the thing is, sometimes these things are so subtle, we don't really notice. And someone else might notice and say, wow, you didn't get mad like that before. I didn't know you to be like that. Or someone could be jealousy or envy. So envious and jealous of other people's blessing, where 1 Corinthians 13 says that love rejoices when someone else is blessed. If you deal with envy, I'll give you a little prescription, a God's way, what to do. Find the richest place you can drive through and drive down the street and say, praise God, they're blessed. Praise God, they're blessed. Praise God, they're blessed. See, we have to attack our enemy knowing something, that we have the victory in the Lord. Verse 35 says, I pursued my enemies and have overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Stay with it. Stay with it. As works of the flesh develop, go after the victory till you get it. I remember as a young believer, the Lord revealing that to me and challenging me to do that. To begin to pursue every avenue of the flesh that Satan would try to send to attack me, and to get the victory over it. You know, for some people it could be rejection, it could be sorrow or sadness, it could be regret. There's so many things, works of the flesh like that. One of the things that was such a great revelation to me when Brother Randy McMillan came, he was such an awesome teacher of the word, was the teaching on 33 kings, that the name of the kings that Joshua went in to conquer, each one of their names was the name of a work of the flesh. And he had to conquer all of them to really receive all of the inheritance that they had. And it's such an awesome revelation. So what would it be where the enemy would try to put something on you? And many times people will whine in self-pity. Well, it's not fair. I have to deal with this. That's not fair that this person did that. Or I didn't have this growing up. That's all irrelevant. You are who you are and you have what you have. Deal with it. You have Jesus, so what difference does it make? Yeah, but I had all this to overcome. Yeah, but you have Jesus. So, do you believe in victory or not? That becomes the question. Do I believe there's a victory? Or am I wanting to remain and continue to dwell at a certain place in the flesh and make excuses for myself? See, being that more than a conqueror means you're going to have to conquer. But it's not a problem knowing we have the victory. We just want to have the Lord light our path and show us what to do, and we pursue it to the end. We know we've got this thing. I've wounded them that were not able to rise, they are fallen under my feet. Thou hast girded me with strength to the battle. God will give you strength for the battle. In fact, when you feel like you have no more strength, that's a good thing, because then what else are you going to do but lay hold of His? Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of my enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. Thou hast given me the neck of fear, unbelief, yes, selfishness, word, hatred, yes, on down the line. They cry, but there is none to save them. Verse 42, then did I beat them as dust before the wind. I cast them out as the dirt in the seat in the streets. You know, we are never to be viewing other people like this, to beat them, defeat them, crush them, but rather be like Christ in lifting them up. But the enemies, devils, and the attack that would come against your soul. Well, it continues to speak of deliverance. Going down here, verse 46, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord lives. Here's again a statement of faith. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. There was a song Janie Grine wrote that I used to play on our radio program, the intro. That sang from that verse there. Blessed be my rock, the God of my salvation. It's God that avenges me and subdues the people. He delivers me from my enemies. What's your enemy? He'd deliver you from worry or fear. He can deliver you from bitterness. You know, those are bondages. They're avenues of destruction. We need to want to be free from it, not pet it, you know, pet our anger or pet our unforgiveness or our worry or fear, but rather be delivered from that. Yea, those that lift me up against those that rise up against me, thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise. Therefore I'll give thanks to thee, O Lord, and sing praises to thy name. If we know and experience God for who he is, we are obligated to be praisers and give thanks to him. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers, one came back and began to worship him. He said, where's the 9? They all should have come back. They all should have had that gratitude. And I think sometimes the lack of gratitude is why people don't see more done in their life, because just taking it for granted in a sense. And what happens, and you hear it sometimes, people, I'm not thinking any of you, I'm just saying you hear this in general, people take the blessings of God so cavalier and just so, you know, ho-hum, like, well, God owes it to you or something. Like an entitlement mentality. Rather, we should be so grateful and rejoicing at what he has done. And by it, we see who he is to us. And our faith is the declaration of who he is to us. With an expectancy, he'll continue to do what he does. So will return and sing praises to his name. You don't have to be a great singer. In fact, some people hide behind the fact they're not great singers. I don't care how good you can sing, it ought to be 100%. If you know he's done anything for you. You know, when you see glimpses into heaven, what's going on up there? Are people sitting by a brook, eating grapes, being fed by angels? That's not what I see. I see they come before the throne worshiping and praising him. Glorious, glorious. The presence of God in that way will be greater than anything we've ever known. You have something to look forward to. Don't get discouraged about your future. Our future is heaven. Our future is eternity in the presence of God. There's nothing greater than that. And what we want is to have his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, everything is glorifying to God. So with every battle we face, every battle we would encounter, it's an opportunity for God to be God, for him to be who we know him to be, and just to bring more praises to him. Devil will learn not to mess around with you. You keep kicking him in the face. You keep getting the victory. So our heart, our life's to bring glory to him. It needs to be really what we live for. And there's such a rest and a peace in that because you're not afraid of the unknown or what might come up or what might happen or what you're going to face. Sometimes you hear people, oh no, got this again? Rather than, okay, victory again.
Absolutely.
Amen. We are more than conquerors. Well, let's stand this, give some praise to the Lord here before we enter into having a picnic time.